Begin to read the first several verses as we have done these last few weeks. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. We read, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already spent a number of weeks on this book of Galatians, and we mentioned, of course, at the beginning, a general overview. Many times it has been labeled or called the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. And other times, of course, it's mentioned as the great source of the great book of Christian liberty. Liberty from the bondage of works, the efforts of man, and sin, and the liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize right in the middle of the book, we are reminded of that great liberty over in the fifth chapter in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now we recognize historically as we study the scripture and not only the book of Galatians itself but in relationship with the other scripture, this book was probably written from Corinth after Paul's second missionary journey. And he's writing to those churches that are referred to as the churches of Galatia, which we know is the southern portion of the modern nation of Turkey, churches that came about through the ministry of the gospel by the Holy Spirit under the influence of the Apostle Paul. Coming very quickly, these are first generation Christians. And we looked at the various scriptures, principally in the New Testament, that reminded us of the insufficiency of man and weakness of man and the fact that there arose at this time false teachers. We read that this morning, didn't we, in our study of the New Testament, or reading of the New Testament, book by book and chapter by chapter. In the providence of the Lord, we read from Peter's instruction and Peter's warning, as there were false teachers and prophets in the Old Testament, there would be false teachers in the New Testament. And no sooner had these churches been established that Satan sowed the seed of discontent and division and false teaching in it. And we're reminded of the modus operandi of Satan. He comes not announcing himself and his evil intentions, as we see from the scripture, and we're taught even by Paul in the book of Corinthians. He comes as an angel of light. and his prophets, his false teachers, come seeking to sow the tares among the wheat. We looked at that as well, and recognizing, as Paul writes to these churches, there are true believers within the churches, but the church is compared, even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the world and the wheat and the tares. Within the visible church, the manifestation of the true church, the elect of God, in any place on the earth, there can become false teachers and false believers. And certainly we went through the book of Revelation and looked at those seven churches as a representative not only of the churches of their day, but of every day. We recognize that they had problems. There were not only the true believers, but among those who were the weak believers, and there were the false believers and those who sought to corrupt and change the plain teaching of Scripture. And we're warned and warned and warned and warned and warned again and again through the New Testament, whether it's by our Lord Jesus Christ himself or whether it's by Paul, especially when he writes to Timothy. He writes of the of those who will not hold a sound doctrine, but turn aside to things they want to hear. And Paul spoke in the book of Acts to the elders at Ephesus, speaking and warning against the wolves in sheep's clothing, even of your own selves. He speaks of those who will rise up, who will seek to destroy the church. So this scripture is not only relevant to the time it was written, of course it's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's relevant to each and every time. And so we recognize from the very beginning, as Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, who are not rejecting out and outright the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but want to add to the work of Christ the ceremonial law and bring the Christians in these churches back into bondage. Paul deals with them very boldly. This is a bold scripture book. This is especially as it began. And we looked at that as Paul defends his authority to write as an apostle called of Christ, ordained of God, commissioned to speak as Christ would speak, to speak truthfully and righteously, speak by and through the Holy Spirit with full authority, divine authority behind him. And so what we read are not only the words of Paul, but the words of the Holy Spirit, the will of God, the truth. And he begins from the very beginning. We looked at that, but let's go back. I'm going to focus this morning when we get to it to verse 6. Last week we looked at verse 6, although I did mention that we're not going to parse and stop at every word. That occasionally we're going to look at important words that are of necessity and prime importance in the whole message of this first chapter and the rest of the book. So we looked at the word calling, effectual calling. When Paul's writing here, he's speaking to the church as a whole, knowing, of course, and we looked at that. There were those who will receive his message. The true believers will receive his message, be corrected, and be instructed in the ways of righteousness and the ways of truth, and continue to hold to the gospel. We made references in the book and in this in several chapters later, where he mentions his confidence in those who will receive the message. But there are others who are going to be driven out have to be disciplined, for their message is false, and if they don't come to repentance and true faith, they must be dealt with, and their message dealt with. So the Apostle Paul is very strong, and he begins really on a, it's interesting, he begins on a negative note. For in defending his apostleship, he is defending the gospel itself. He's interested in the purity, the clarity, the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation. And he wants to present it both in a positive sense and a negative sense. And you'll notice from the first verse, he deals with, and we're going to see that in verse 6. We're going to see that in verse 6. When he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, or in the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And he's going to bring this comparison and contrast between the true gospel and the false gospel, knowing that there is, as Paul teaches very clearly in the book of Ephesians, and where we're taught throughout the scripture of the singleness of God. There's one God and one faith and one Lord. There's not two lords, two faiths. There's one message that God has given. He's the author. He's the source. He's the one who defines it both negatively and positively. And Paul begins and sees that importance of the necessity of the contrast and comparison between the truth and error, between the gospel and false doctrine, between righteousness and unrighteousness. So he started by saying, Paul an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Notice that word not. He uses again later in verse 8 and again in verse 10, 11. He uses the term not. Look at verse 10. He says, I seek to please men. He's asking a question. For yet I please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. And then again in verse 12, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that characterizes any age that turns from the truth is a turning from the negative. Turning from the negative. People do not like to hear the word not or no. We recognize, all of us who have had children or who have been around children or who have been children ourselves, one of the first words and concepts that they do not like to hear is the word no. The word no. They're not here this morning, but we had to watch our other granddaughter this week, and their parents, we had to correct her. I didn't do it. It's my wife, because I was upstairs in my study, letting her do all the work. Had to say no. And a lot of children don't want to hear the word no. They react. And how do they? It seems something in them that reacts immediately. They resist it, or they cry, or they don't like to hear the word no, or not, or the negative. How much of Scripture is presented to us in defining the truth, presented in such a way that the word no or not is primarily? We came and we come every Sunday morning and read the Ten Commandments that not only reflect the righteous character and the perfection that is God Himself, but the standard in which He holds all men accountable. And we know it's by the law, the Bible tells us, is the knowledge of sin. And we have to recognize we're sinners before the gospel of salvation is presented to us. when we speak about the word salvation, and when we reference the Lord Jesus Christ as our only Savior, before us is presented the whole idea of the necessary importance of being saved from and needing a Savior and deliverance. So we have to speak about sin. It's because of Adam's sin and our own sin we find ourselves under the wrath and the curse of Almighty God. And so He has a standard, and He's given us those standards. And the law serves, as we're reminded of Scripture, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then, of course, the third use of the law, as we're familiar with as Christians, it provides us in our Christian liberty, being relieved from the fear of the consequences of the law in God, as a motivation and a guide in our sanctification to please the Lord. How many times have we read together that classic passage, either from Jeremiah or Ezekiel 36, in which the Lord speaks to us of sprinkling and cleansing us, not only from our sin and giving us a new heart, but giving and putting His law, His commandments, in our hearts that we might obey Him. And so now, as the law of God is read to the unbeliever, it oppresses him and brings it down. But as the law is read to a believer, we delight. And we read from Psalm 19, and the end of Psalm 19 speaks about the value of the Word of God, the law of God, the laws of God, and the Word of God to us. But as we read the Ten Commandments, every one of those commandments, save one, possibly two, are presented what? In the negative. Not. Now, they're not just presenting the negative, because when we read, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, we're reading about the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of property, the sanctity of God. The only commandments that are generally framed in the positive, of course, is the one to obey our parents, or to respect our parents, and possibly the fourth commandment that begins by keeping the Sabbath. But even within that commandment, we have a negative, don't we? We're not to work in our etc. except for works of as we're taught in Scripture, of piety and necessity and mercy. We can interpret that as the Lord interprets it for us. We read of God in the New Testament, God is light. But then it goes on to say what? And in Him is no darkness at all. So you have a positive and a negative to define it. We read in relationship to what we, to characterize our life as Christians, we are children of the day, but not of what? The night, say. So you cannot thoroughly define or preach or present the will of God, particularly the gospel of Jesus Christ, without both a positive and a negative aspect. There has to be a comparison and contrast. We have to look at sin and our responsibility and judgment. If there was no sin and no judge of sin and no judgment of sin, why is there a need for salvation and a Savior? So this emphasis, and it's been a continual emphasis, particularly those who want to bring false teaching, they want to bring everything positive. Sometimes you might hear an interview with some noteworthy preacher of the day, and they'll say, "Well, what do you believe about this? What do you believe?" "Oh, I don't want to, my ministry isn't condemnation. I don't cast any judgments on that. I just bring a positive message." Well, your positive message is as a stool or a seat that's missing a leg. It's one side, it's going to fall down. And it's insufficient. It's insufficient. So Paul can begin here by an emphasis and a comparison of the true with the false. And that which is the true gospel against that which is a false gospel. And we'll see in a moment, and the point of the thrust of this, we're going to have to do with all today, because we're going to move on from 6 and Lord willing, 7 and 8, and we'll continue to see that contrast and comparison. But it has to be laid out for us. That's just like the whole problem with defining God only as love. We dealt with that not too long ago. Yes, God is love, but He also is holy. And perverting the message of the gospel. This is typical. We can go back in the history of the churches, particularly the Reformed churches and the Presbyterian church, and how they wanted to de-emphasize the negative aspects concerning their confession of faith and their catechisms, and include other statements in it. The old Presbyterian church did that. They thought, well, we need a whole section on the love of God. Well, the love of God is taught to us and maintained in the old Westminster Confession. But in order to take the edge off the message and to make it more appealing and really to disguise false teaching and a re-emphasis and a corruption of the doctrine, they wanted to include another section, and eventually they did. And of course we know what has taken place with the old Presbyterian church. I didn't tell you last week, but I told those in Sunday school to illustrate how false teaching can capture the churches little by little as they give up the Word of God. The Presbyterian Church, USA, meeting in their General Assembly in Portland, Oregon last week, began their service and their meeting with a prayer to Allah, asking the blessing of Moses and Ishmael and who was it again? Abraham, Ishmael, Moses, Jesus, and Mohammed, peace be upon you. And that's how they began their General Assembly. Well, where's the gospel? Where's the truth? Where is the uniqueness of the message of God and the message of Christ and the Bible? We're Christians. We're Christians. There's only one true God, and that's the God of Scripture, and that's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we let creep into the message a false gospel that's not a gospel, and bring works or man or anything else into the message of God's sovereign good pleasure in His salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it needs to be rejected. And when we do that, year and year and year and year, and then we have what we have today among the churches that don't preach the gospel of true liberty, but of works, of social justice, of good whatever, adding to the message of this of salvation. It's not the emphasis, of course. Another emphasis in the book of Galatians is faith. Faith, it's not surrender to Christ. It's not commitment to Christ. It's not following in the footsteps of Christ. It's not being like Christ. That's the gospel. That's not the gospel. There might be ideas and truths expressed to that as the fruits of the Spirit, but the gospel is faith in the person and work of the atoning of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about faith. Faith. Faith on who? Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus. A Jesus, not of our own making, our own liking, or our own perception, but the Scripture. The God who is incarnate and virgin born, and whose record of His life and His ministry is recorded for us. Who went to the cross, not for Himself. We've seen that already in this particular passage of Scripture. Paul the Apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father raised Him from the dead. We looked at it when we looked at the introduction and the blessing that He pronounced upon them in verse 3. In verse 4, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. He died not for Himself, but for our sins as a substitutionary atonement. All these important and essential doctrines presented and forecasted and foretold in the Old Testament, whether it's Isaiah 53 or whether it's Paul presenting it to us in his epistle as of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who's foremost in the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God. Christ and what He has done for us. Salvation by grace through faith, and faith alone. Not faith plus and faith in works. And so we have to recognize the importance of faith. Okay, I've said all that. Let's look here just for a moment at that last phrase that's so important that Paul is going to develop in a beautiful way for us. Now, we don't see it so much in our English, but it's there in the Greek as Paul is speaking against these Judaizers and against these other elements that want to change and corrupt the glorious integrity and faithfulness of the message of grace and the message of faith for something else, anything else, Christ plus. It's not Christ plus. There's only one true message and one true God and one true salvation. And that's not of men, but it's all of God. And so he says, there's another gospel that is not a gospel. Now, in the Greek language, we learn from Scripture, there are two very important words that are used in this passage and other passages in the New Testament that speak to us of another. There's another of the same kind and another of a different kind. There's the word allos, which means the same, and there's the other word that's translated another in our New Testament, heteros, which means different, a different or another. I can ask you for a book, a hymn book, and I say, give me another, and you give me another of the same kind. Or I could have a hymn book in my hand and ask you for another book, and you give me another of a different kind. You can go out, and I don't eat mushrooms. I don't particularly like them, though sometimes you're forced to eat them if you go someplace. But you could eat a mushroom, and another mushroom, and you could live, and you get another mushroom that's similar in appearance and smell like, but you recognize it's not another of the same kind, it's another of a different kind, and if you eat it, what happens? It's poisonous, and the end result is that you die. And the Lord Jesus Christ beautifully presented to us in the book of John chapter 14 verse 16 when he spoke of the descent and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter. The word another there was allos. As God was is a comforter, and as Christ is a comforter, he was the second person of the Holy Trinity, was sending to us the third person of the Holy Trinity to be another of the same kind. And so we recognize within each believer, and corporately when we gather together in the name of Christ, God blesses us with his Spirit. Christ is here, not bodily, he's in heaven, but Christ is here through his representation of the Holy Spirit to direct and bless us. So we speak in Bible language or in theology of orthodoxy, and we speak of heterodoxy. The word orthodoxy, it comes from this idea, another and another. The first another of the same kind is allos, and the other is heteros. So orthodoxy, and also as we study, we recognize it has the meaning of straight. You go to the orthodontist and he straightens out our teeth. It's straight. It's correct. We believe in orthodoxy. The teaching of Scripture we follow is orthodox. It comes from God. It's the truth. It's scriptural. It's biblical. But when something perverts that or changes it, it becomes heterodox or different or crooked. Crooked. There's straight doxy and crooked doxy. Crooked doctrine or straight doctrine. Good doctrine or bad doctrine. The doctrine of God and the doctrine that leads unto eternal life. And that just as the mushrooms, there's bad, it's poisonous, and its end is death. And this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He's saying you're moving away from the gospel to another, not another of the same kind, but another of a totally opposite and different kind. It shouldn't even be dignified and called the gospel. Say, shouldn't be called the gospel. You either know the gospel and believe the gospel and defend the gospel and present the gospel that's defined and explained and promoted and preached and maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, or you have an entirely different message, which is a different religion. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. There's not liberal Christianity and conservative Christianity. Now, certainly each preacher, each minister is different, and some are easier to listen to than me. Some have great voices. Some have that English accent that you could listen to all day. And some speak with great depth and have illustrations. Some are more animate. Some are more lively. But that makes little difference as long as their message is the same as from God. But when the message is different, then the messenger as well as the message is to be rejected. And we live in a day and which most, according to what we can analyze, and even the testimony of Scripture tells us how these things shall be. They were in that early days of the formation in the New Testament, soon after the ascension of Christ. How much more it is today when men reject the Word of God, and they come to it and they don't recognize it as a singular book with a singular message with a singular author, God. And they begin to treat it as any other book. And they say, well, this Scripture is a hard Scripture, and it was spoken at a different place to a different people at a different time, and it was influenced by all the cultural aspects of the day, so we can't say no to this person or that idea or that idea. No, we have to gear in an evolutionary way and interpret Scripture as we progress in life, ever changing. Well, the Scripture and the message of salvation and the message of Christ reflects His unchangeableness. God is unchangeable, His Word is unchangeable, His will is unchangeable, Christ is unchangeable. And it's not a matter of emphasis, it's not a matter of, well, we say this, we get a little broader here, or we want to be a little more contemporary here, or we want to... No, it's the difference between the truth and error. The gospel and another that's not even another. It's entirely different. It's a false religion. And if people who rejected the Bible and rejected Christ and the message of the gospel were honest and upright and not tainted by sin and deceitful and hypocritical, then they would say, instead of calling the first church or wherever, they would change the name and say the Humanistic Society. Right? Or some other of the many and thousands and millions of false religions there are. It's deception of the highest to say we believe in the truth and not preach the truth. Or that we're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and reject the nature of the gospel and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, His incarnation, His miracles, His message, His bodily resurrection from the dead, His ascension to heaven, His second coming. It's hypocrisy and deceit of the highest quality. And Paul is not letting these Judaizers or anybody else get away with false teaching. He's going to expose them. He's not coming together, as some we see even in our day. Well, we respect your theology and your scholarship. We just agree to disagree. And we're so thankful for your past experience and your insight to the message of Scripture. And they're preaching a false message. They're adding to the grace of God works. They're adding to the great declaration of the Reformers, faith alone, faith and faithfulness at the end. The great controversy we have today within the Presbyterian and Reformed churches. The better denominations, the ones who came out of liberalism and apostasy, who are now succumbing. Well, let's all get together and to debate these things. Let's form a new study committee to deal with something that's been the standard and understanding of the church throughout the ages. As soon as you hear that, you know, well, they're going to give it up. They're getting ready to accommodate. Remember we talked about the word accommodate, and to appease and to change. Corrupt, to give up. And when we do that, it's all over. It's all over. But Paul is not coming willy-nilly to win friends and influence people and to present just such a positive idea that no one will be offended. He says, I'm coming and it's not of man, but it's of God. And anybody who changes to another is not another. And with the strongest terms, we have to look at that another day, Lord willing, he condemns it. He not only condemns it, he condemns those who bring it. There's no false teaching without false teachers. There's no sin without sinners. We begin to divide this. And, oh, he's such a wonderful person. How could he do that? No. Let's stop. Let's pray.